We get going this morning, just to remind you, at this time we'll dismiss. We have our children, the student ministries going on, so sixth, fifth grade and below. We've got classes upstairs, groups getting together, and then also the nursery is open as well, and we have parents in there providing some care for those little ones, so it's not like a big cage match in there. It is supervised. I saw Maverick carrying his Sword of the Spirit in there, so we will keep close tabs on that. We are continuing our study in 19 months, and that's all I get. We're continuing our study in Luke. All right, thank you. We're continuing our study, and we're picking up where Jeff left off. We are in the book of Luke in chapter 10. So if you have a Bible with you with real paper pages, get that out and touch it. Or if you have an app or a phone or an iPad or a tablet, pull that up as well. We are looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today. So we are in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, going through 37. So if you would, I'm going to ask, as I read through this, if you would stand as we read God's word together. Thank you, Max. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied to him in this parable, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That's God's word. You may be seated. And if you would, as we begin this morning, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, this morning we open your word. God, we've come to you to worship, to sharpen one another, to clear our minds and our hearts of what may be troubling us, what may be going on in this outside, in this world that we live in. But God, we come to this place to come together as a family, to seek your guidance, to seek your Holy Spirit, and ultimately speak to us, to show us a path that you have marked out for each and every one of us. God, we want to share that message with those around us. So God, we just pray that you would continue to guide us in that this morning in our word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So it starts off like probably, I don't know any, but like a good joke, There's a lawyer among us. And he stood up and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, obviously, we are always battling to read Scripture the way it was written and in the context it was written, and not look at it through the lens of the here and now, but take it and apply it to us in the here and now and see how what that is and then what it looks like for us, and we'll do that later this morning. But we've got to peel back some of these preconceived notions because they can kind of alter what we're looking at. So when it says lawyer, when this is translated, it's not necessarily someone that's going to bat for somebody or defending someone. This, the term that's written here is a legal scholar, someone who is versed in the Mosaic law. So this would be someone that they've spent their entire lives, their job, their profession, everything they've done to this point is to study the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so he is standing up as an expert and asking Jesus, because that's what he's done. He's followed the law. He studied it. He knows it inside and out. He wants nothing more than to follow it. And he ultimately, I believe, it says he's testing him. I don't necessarily know that it was at this point a trick to find something to bring against him. I think we're early in the game at this point with this. But I think he's, in my opinion, he's genuinely seeking, what does it take? Because in the Torah, in the law that they are living by, there's 613 different commands that they are trying nonstop to keep. 613 different things that says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. If you do this and this happens, then you must do this, this, and this. And so if you can imagine that, living in that, and being a professional at that, he ultimately wants to follow the law. And so he's asking Jesus, what does it mean to be a true Israelite? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so in typical Jesus fashion, he answers him with a question. And he says, what is written in the law? You are the scholar. How do you read it? And so we read his answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so what he's doing, this command is two different phrases that have been put together, which came out of the law that he studied his entire life. Okay? And so the beginning of that is Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And it goes on and tells us, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And these followed immediately by Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so these books that they've memorized, the priests and these lawyers or these teachers have memorized verbatim the first five books of the Bible. And so, much like maybe one of your favorite TV shows, we at our house watch The Office, and a lot of times can relate anything in life to an episode of nine seasons of The Office. And so at times it becomes a game, but something will come up and you can go directly to the scene that is, well, that's what they're able to, you say this phrase, that's Deuteronomy, that's Leviticus, that's in Numbers, that's in Genesis. And so they read through these. And so he shares with them, with Jesus, these two, this passage, this phrase that comes out of those. And really the central message, especially like for Leviticus, is that God is holy and he requires his people to be holy. And so that's why in that book we see these lists of to do and not to do. So at this point, really, the discussions come to an end. He's asked him, what's the greatest, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or basically, what is the greatest of the commandments? He answers him. Jesus acknowledges his correctness. And then there's a but. And usually when I say but, a lot of times I end up getting myself in trouble. He says, but, or it's written, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So, we are a sinful people. We are fallen man. God calls us to an ultimate holiness. You and I cannot measure up, let's say. We can't attain that. And so that's why the priests and the Levites and those in those times would offer these different, and the people would offer these different sin offerings or peace offerings and these different prescribed tasks. And so what this lawyer is doing, and I know maybe you can put yourself in this situation, but if you're in a place where you can't attain the ultimate goal on your own, what do? You lower the bar. Or you rewrite the rules. You know, like playing Uno with your brother that's, 10 years younger than you, and you're slipping cards left and right, and he doesn't even know what a reverse is and all that, So he's like, okay, wait a minute. Let's redefine our, what's a neighbor? Because that's kind of the hitch in this whole thing. That was a debatable topic back then, is who's my neighbor? Many of the priests and Levites were debating, and they were calling that a neighbor is one of your countrymen, maybe someone who lives geographically close by in proximity to you. But that was a debated topic, and so Jesus answers his question to who is your neighbor with the parable. And so this parable is set on Jericho Road. We've got a couple of cool images. Again, I've got to like kind of see it. And so hopefully you guys are kind of some of the see it people. But we've got kind of an overview of the area. And it's a little fuzzy as far as the lettering or font. But we've got Jericho. We've got the Dead Sea and Jericho. And then I'll show you in a minute kind of a cross section. But then it goes up to Jerusalem. And so this is kind of an overview of this wilderness area and how rugged and just crazy this can be. And so we've got a cross section. This trail or this road, I call it more of a trail. Go to the next slide, Hubie. We're going over the course of about 15 to 20 miles on this road, really a trail, travels from negative 800 below sea level to about 2,000, 2,500. So this 15-mile, 20-mile span has an elevation change of about 3,000 feet in total over 15 miles. So we're kind of giving this good idea of this wasn't walking across the street or down the block or even on the road to Walmart or where, you know, or even if you're at McCormick's Creek or wherever your favorite camping spot is. 15 to 20 miles, 3,000 foot elevation change. And so here's the picture, like a kind of a snapshot of just like the road itself to kind of give you an idea of what that looks like. Slide. All right. Here we are over here. The big arrow pointing to really literally nothing, but apparently is a path. And so that would be some, and I'm sure it widens at places and then narrows. This is a pretty sheer spot on this road. But this is the type of territory that they would be traveling back and forth from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so our text tells us that he's traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which if you've done any hiking extensively, it's the down that gets you. Anytime I've took some really nice spills, it's been going down. Not like falling down, but changing elevation going down, absolutely. And so the story tells us that this traveler is traveling this road. By the way, this is called the Way of Blood. So anybody wants to just Google, you know, something close by that sounds nice and go for a little hike, and it says Way of Blood. I don't know that that would be intriguing to you, but this is called the Way of Blood because of the amount of robbers and people that would wait around corners and attack and rob the people that would be along this. And you can see because of the territory why it lent itself to be able to do that. There's so many different places to slip off or nooks and crannies to hide in and et cetera. And so our first character that comes through this morning is this Jewish priest. And so we have this priest. Now the priest is, you know, he's the official who's set apart to from the rest of the community to carry out all these very specific different duties that are associated with worship and with sacrifice. And they functioned as this mediator between God and his people. And typically, at this point in the story, this is a lot of times where we begin the roast. We're going to roast this priest because what'd he do? He walked by. He saw this guy dead on the road, and it says he passes by on the other side. Well, by the looks of some of these pictures in some of these areas, I mean, this dude may have had to completely, literally, like, try and, like, step over him because he's, like, crossing, you know, over the complete middle of the path. But it says he passes by him. Okay, well, let's think about that for a second. He's a priest, right? Okay, much like, exactly like, the lawyer, he is versed to keep the commands. His personal holiness is what he most reveres and strives for. So when he passes on the other side, it probably at that time didn't surprise too terribly many people. Because you read in Numbers 19... that if someone, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's not a slap on the wrist. And so probably for them, when they saw, heard Jesus saying this, this priest passes by, it's something that we're going to make note of and call on and use. Jesus is teaching something through this. But it's not where we typically, I feel, where we typically jump on the bandwagon and start roasting the church or the priest or whoever for not helping. He was following the Torah. Now, remember, I'm not like on this guy's side. I'm giving you the facts, okay? Well, are you going to risk it? He didn't know that. Let's just give him the benefit, like CSI, you know, not guilty until proven innocent or whatever Jonathan can fill us in. Whatever. If asked, he's going to tell you that purity is most important above all else. To remain personally pure is more important to him than loving his neighbor. And so next, we see Levite comes. We'll see that Levite is a member of the Hebrew tribe of Levi, and they provided assistance to the priests. So these are the guys that are a lot of times physically carrying out these rituals and the sacrifices and the burnings and the collection of this cleansing water that they're calling for to use if they were to become unclean. And by the way, if this priest was to touch someone and become unclean for 7 days, that would allow or cause them to not be able to enter or perform their duties in the temple. Thank you. And so a Levite is under the same scripture and the same law and the same Bible that this priest is under. And he passes by on the other side of the road, on the assumed dead person. Possibly not. We're told he's half dead. Which the verbs that are used and the description that's used when he's beaten are that of glancing death blows. Of guts hanging out, and this is not knocked him out and left, you know, knocked him out with a shoe in the back of the car and then left him. This is like he was beaten to within inches of his life is the way that's read as far as the original language, the verbs and stuff that are used or the adjectives that are used. And so next, Jesus is teaching this, and he shares, and we'll just read it real quick. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Okay, so he enters this final character into this parable of the Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were a distinct people group, and they've held very tightly to their religious beliefs. In fact, they thought that theirs was the true religion of the ancient Israelites before they went to into captivity in Babylon. And so they felt that they had the true religion in place of the Jewish people. So you can only imagine, and they also fought over where that religion was to be worshipped. And so there was a geographic situation. There was a textual situation. So this was a conflict of all conflicts. So when he said Samaritan, let's play contextual today. Al-Qaeda walked by. ISIS walked by and had compassion on him. So when they said Samaritan, I can only imagine that the hair on everybody's necks stood up. Because they weren't to talk to one another, they weren't to touch one another, they were not to even speak of one another. But this Samaritan stopped and had compassion. He went, he bound up his wounds, he touched him. He touched him and healed and bound up his wounds and cared for him and took him to an inn where he could further heal. So one of the messages that we're seeing this morning is if we're going to follow him, we need to read the Bible the way Jesus reads it. That vertically loving God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, and all of our strength, and horizontally loving our neighbor is what it means to belong to him. This is the heart of obedience. We don't obey to be saved. We obey because we are saved. We cannot say that we love God and not forgive. We can't say that we love God and we hate our enemies. We see this in Jesus describing the final judgment in Matthew 25, where he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Now, over the years, I have noticed, and now this may be a little bit of a generalization, but it's true enough to use as an illustration. Conservative churches are all about personal purity, personal holiness, and they're not that concerned about social justice. On the other hand, liberal churches are all about social justice and blur the lines when it comes to personal purity and holiness. So then we ask, well, where's Jesus at in this? He's teaching that you cannot have one without the other. That they are synonymous with one another. Loving God with all your heart cannot happen if you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. And as we continue to study the Gospel of Luke, and as you study yourselves and read Scripture, I began to see a shift from the ritual law of the Old Testament to a law of the heart. Jesus is constantly teaching of heart condition. This is why Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Not so we can sit in our holy, insulated religious bunker. But so that we can engage the world. So that where there is pain and there is hurt, there is Christ, his body, the church. So if we are Christ followers, we cannot just pass those in need by, regardless of who they are. Now, that's a lot to think about. But we haven't got to the main question at hand. What's the main question at hand at this point? Who's your neighbor? Don't steal my thunder, Max. Man, I like you. I love you. The question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus asked at the end of the story, he says, who was the neighbor? And the lawyer says,
the one that had mercy.
What?
The one that had mercy.
What? He can't even say Samaritan. Doesn't want to say Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy. And what's Jesus telling? Go and do likewise. Go and love even the Samaritan. No matter who they are. No matter what they've done. No matter what family they're from. No matter what their personal hygiene is. No matter what clothes choice they have. Or how their hair's cut. Or what they have pierced or don't have pierced. They are made in Christ's image. And they're our neighbor. Now, I know that everybody that was in earshot at that point was hearing what he had to say. I can imagine, especially when he started talking about the Samaritan, those close enough to hear were silent and listening. So we know that they heard, but we've already looked in Luke where Jesus is teaching. He says, but they heard, but did they really hear? They heard with their ears, but are they hearing with their heart? They hear, but did they hear? How many of those people there do you think left that day and went home and sought out relationships to be reconciled or were newly aware of their surroundings as they traveled back home or to their place of worship or wherever they were traveling? How many of us today in this place will hear, but really hear? How many of us this morning will go and do likewise? There are lost and hurting people everywhere we look. And I know the fake news and all that stuff, but look at the news. Look online. Look as you drive down the streets or at the grocery store or at your school or at your work. Just look around. We have an infinite amount of opportunity to work out God's love on those around us. Someone that has wronged you needs forgiveness, whether they've asked for it or not. There's a misunderstanding that's gone untouched or untalked about, undiscussed. There's people in need in our own neighborhoods and our own communities. 2 weeks ago, when we had the final kind of change in weather where it went from winter of 70 degrees to winter of actual 30-ish degrees, We had three separate guys show up at this building that didn't have any place to sleep. And this wasn't, well, my wife kicked me out and I need some place. No, these were guys that one of them had been literally homeless for several years. One of them was passing through on their way to California. How in the world you got to Mayberry on your way to California, I don't know. But he was here. A couple of them, they stayed a couple nights. And you know, I was thinking about this. Many times I hear from people, good intentions. And they say, let me know of any needs. I would love to help. And I know that that is well meant. I'm not crushing that. I've said that before and meant it. And this may seem harsh, but this is kind of a response that has struck me this week. I studied through this is, if you say, you know, let me know of any needs, I'd love to help. And I'm like, it's not my job to make you aware of them. It's not my job to make you aware of how you can use your spiritual gifts to help people and share the gospel. Look around. It's not the church's job to put up a list of how you can go out and we can kind of hand your, you know, hold your hand and set up. We want to be a church and a family that fosters that. But it's not our job. It's not anybody's job. You know what? As a believer in Christ, you've taken on that job. As a believer in Christ, and I understand there may be those that are among us this morning that are not believers. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and made Him the Lord of your life, you are on the mission field. And we're at all different levels of our understanding, our comprehension, and our growth, but we're hoping to at least be moving in the right direction. Don't wait for me. I'm slow. Go. As Christ, as follower of Christ, it's up to us. That's what the cards are all about. This isn't like some test to see who's most involved in Christian-like activities. No, this is who is ministering. What are you involved in? Maybe it's not even to Christians. Maybe you've got a friend and you pick them up at the angle. I don't know. But how are you living that out? We want to know. And you know why? It's not because we're going to post a picture and look at Brian Peake. He's so involved in the jail ministry and all that. No. It's so that we can come alongside and we can point people. Jeff's going to Mexico. We've got a team that's jumped in to go with him. Newsflash, he's going to be going another time too. So maybe you need to be kind of thinking about that. Because we're going to go more than once or twice. There's people that are engaged in this community that, you know, I'm picking on Jeff already and I love Jeff, so I'll continue to pick on him for a minute. But he's telling me that he's been going in and ministering in the jail now for, I'm not boasting on you, but how many years? What did you just say? 13 years? But here's the deal. Jeff could use some help. Because when Jeff goes to Mexico, who's going in there? Videotape? I don't know. So when we know of what's going on, when we know how people are ministering and using their gifts, we can point people. We want to be a place of connection. We want to be a place of fostering. But please don't make it our job. Please don't make it our job. I'm going to fail you every single time. Well, maybe not every single time. I mean, I'll give a little bit of credit. But, I mean, not very much. It's on us. And we are called to the world. Hey, what's up? And that, again, doesn't depend on who we are or where we're from or how we smell. So we'll land this morning. You know, what's the Holy Spirit leading you? What's the Holy Spirit telling you this morning in this place? Looking through the lens of this scripture, which I'm sure is probably one of the most taught sections of the gospel. Is the Spirit leading you today? Is He leading you to a person, to a place, maybe to be still and listen? Maybe to open our eyes? And ultimately, I think every time Jesus teaches in a parable, we're called to see where we fit in that story. So in this parable, Jesus is teaching, and we've got a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan, and the guy that's beat up along the side of the road. And I think each time Jesus teaches in a parable, it's a benefit to take a pulse check and see who are we in that? Who are we in that? And before you really get too far into that, I want to jump to the Samaritan, but I've got to remember that I was the guy that was beat up alongside the road. I was the one that ultimately was dead until Christ rescued me. I was beat up. I was left for dead. I was unholy until Christ rescued me, and I claimed Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to close with Micah 6:8, and I know we talk about this verse a lot. It's because it applies. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, so often we want to assume the story or jump to conclusions or look at things through our own filters or things that we've personally, struggles that we've gone through or how we see things. And so, God, I just ask that those scales be lifted, that those blinders be lifted, and God, that we would see each other and those around us for who we are, as lost and desolate without You. And then go forth in the power that You've given us to share Your gospel with those around us. And God, I pray that we would not be hindered by typecasts or races or preconceived notions, but God, that we would be diligent in sharing Your word with anyone that is hungry for it. God, we just pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.